Good morning, church. I'm sorry, but I think we should just say amen for what Steve said and go home, which would be a real relief to me. How amazing our God is, that he saves us. And he loves us and saves us. And I don't know about you. I don't know if you have anyone like this in your life. Someone who's really egotistical, maybe proud, wants their own way in everything, wants to be the best at everything, wants sometimes, and that can make them angry and unsettled, very vindictive. And I don't know if you know anybody like that, but we've been studying him for the last 3 weeks. We think we're studying Daniel, but we've been looking at Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is like that, very proud of his accomplishments, fits of anger that make him irrational and cause him to just vent on people, and he's killed plenty of people, just not your top-notch citizen that you want as your buddy and friend. And yet, guess what? God loved Nebuchadnezzar. God loved Nebuchadnezzar. God loves his enemies. When we think of love and we think of God's love, we need to think of it this way, okay? God's sacrificially giving himself for the utmost good of another person. That's God's definition of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Peter, while we were yet sinners, Romans 8:5-8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were all maybe not quite up on the scale of Nebuchadnezzar, but we were all once enemies of God. And we wouldn't be here today if God hadn't loved us and intervened in our life in some way to bring us to salvation, to bring us to his Son, to cause us to kneel before the cross, to humble ourselves, to ask God's forgiveness and come to him. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 4 and see how God loved Nebuchadnezzar. In what ways did God love Nebuchadnezzar? And we're going to start at verse 4. We'll get to verse 1, 2, and 3 at the end of the story, because that's kind of where Nebuchadnezzar starts, at the end. But he comes in verse 4 and says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. And I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. This is sort of the same story as we had in chapter 2, right? A dream, he wants to know the interpretation. So verse 7, then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in. I told them the dream, but they could not make known its interpretation to me. At last, Daniel came before me, he whose name is Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the vision of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. And then in his dream, God tells him this. God didn't go that far. God only went there. Daniel 4:17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the words of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he wills and sets over it the lowliest of men. Steve said that the purpose, the whole entire purpose of God is to bring us to salvation, bring us to the knowledge of who God is, and that we would see him and hear him and know him and bow before him. And that is what God, in his love for Nebuchadnezzar, tells him in this dream, that you may know. The whole purpose of this, Nebuchadnezzar, is that you may know the Most High, and that he rules over all the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he pleases. And so Nebuchadnezzar tells his dream to God, and God's love for him, in that he seeks only to that they may know him and his rule. That's the utmost good that God desires for us all, that we may know him. So Nebuchadnezzar loved God, and if you work this right, Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar. God loved Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel loved his enemy. Nebuchadnezzar was probably not considered to be a friend of the Jews. He had conquered their country. He had torn down the temple of their God. He had destroyed their city. He had taken them away into captivity. If you're going to have an enemy, that's a pretty good one. And yet from the very beginning, Daniel has showed his love for Nebuchadnezzar. Not his warm, tender heart, not hugs and kisses, but again, that sacrificial giving of himself for the best that Nebuchadnezzar needed, for Nebuchadnezzar's welfare. And we saw it in chapter 1. And this is probably, the story of Nebuchadnezzar now is probably, we're probably 30 years down the road. So that 15, 16-year-old Daniel's now in his 40s. And for 30 years, he has served Nebuchadnezzar. For 30 years, he has been in his palace, in his government, witnessing before him in many ways. We saw it in chapter 1. In chapter 1, there was an uncompromising conviction to hold to God's word as they were being brought in to Nebuchadnezzar's service. In chapter 2, the boldness that Daniel had to go before the king, and that first time the king had a dream and was ready to lop off everybody's head because they couldn't tell him what it meant. And Daniel had the boldness, that uncompromising boldness, to go before his God for the interpretation and then to stand before the king and tell him that. And last week in chapter 3, Daniel's on the sideline, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that uncompromising courage they had, that when all the, what was it, the bells and whistles and horns and everything sounded, and all those satraps and precepts and all the officials, everybody bows down, and there stand Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him. Even to the point where they're tossed into the furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar looks in and says, "Hey, I thought we only threw three guys in there. How come there's four now?" For 30 years, Nebuchadnezzar has seen the character and the conduct of Daniel and his friends before him. Never to compromise, not to give in, not to say, "Oh, king, whatever you want," not to adopt their ways, not to adopt their rules, not to give in, but to stand with uncompromising faith before Nebuchadnezzar. And so let's read back in Daniel chapter 4. In verse 19, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king answered and said, 'Belteshazzar,'" which is Daniel, don't let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. And Belteshazzar, which is Daniel, answered and said, "My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies." Again, there's a sign of Daniel's love for Nebuchadnezzar. "King, I wish this dream was for somebody else. I wish this was for your greatest enemy, or, you know, somebody else, but not you, my lord. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to the heavens, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth, whose leaves were bountiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reached to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And behold, because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the fields till seven periods of time pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven away from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you will be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know." And listen, Daniel repeats the very words that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. "Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the root of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins and practice righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." So Daniel showed Nebuchadnezzar his love in that this is the interpretation, king. He tells him the truth. He speaks the truth. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, "I wish it was for somebody else, king. I wish this dream was for somebody else. I wish the interpretation and all that it holds was for someone else and not you. But there is a God in heaven, and this is his purpose. This is the interpretation. It's the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." So for 30 years, Daniel has been before the king with his godly character, always holding to the convictions that he has of who he is in God, with his godly conduct, always conducting himself as a person of God, and with his godly conversation, his uncompromising conversation to speak the truth, even to his enemy, even to this king who liked to lop off people's heads, he still spoke the truth. Nebuchadnezzar is about to encounter a God who is not going to let him get away from knowing that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So Nebuchadnezzar, God loved Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar. And now we see God sovereignly works. So if you go back to the text, verse 28 says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And now it's going to tell us what happened. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. So this is 12 months. This is a year later. This is a year after the dream, a year after Daniel spoke the truth to him. Probably for a year, Daniel's been repeating, if you'll just stop your evil ways, if you'll just repent, if you'll just begin to show mercy and love. But for a year, nothing's happened. I don't know about you, but when somebody tells me something's going to happen and it doesn't happen like tomorrow, it's like, yeah, okay, never mind. So Nebuchadnezzar's probably in that state of mind. I'm safe. I'm okay. Look, it's been a year. Nothing's happened. It's a year later. He's walking on the palace of Babylon. Verse 30. And the king answered and said, I don't know who he's answering. I think he's talking to himself. He's up on the walls and he says, Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Know anybody like that? me. All about me. While these words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven away from among men. And your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. There's the third time that the whole purpose of everything going on in Nebuchadnezzar's life, from his birth till now, has been that you might know the Most High God. Immediately the words were fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men. He ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. It's for 7 years. That's the way most people interpret the 7 periods of time. 7 years that Nebuchadnezzar was lost mentally, physically. And yet, he's still king. I don't know about, if you know anything about ancient history, as soon as someone saw their chance to take the kingdom away from somebody, they took it. And here's Nebuchadnezzar with no idea of what he's doing. He's crazy like a cow. He's out in the backyard eating the grass. And nobody's cutting his hair, and his fingernails are growing crazy and long. For 7 years that somebody could have said, hey, this is probably a good time to revolt. Hey, this is a good time for an insurrection. Come on, let's go. Who do you think stood by Nebuchadnezzar's side for those 7 years? Daniel. Daniel's the chief of the precepts. Daniel's number two in the kingdom. He's the prime minister of Babylon, and he stands beside Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years. Why? Nebuchadnezzar's still his enemy. Nebuchadnezzar hasn't changed a bit. Anything, he's crazier than he was before. But Daniel stays with him because God loved Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar, and God is sovereignly working in his life to bring him to that point where he will know that there is a God in heaven. So that brings us to the question. We have to love our enemies. We have to love our enemies. Why? Because God loved us when we were enemies of God, right? Anyone who stands against the things of God, anyone who stands for the things that God has not approved, is God's enemy. Abortionists are God's enemies. But guess what? God loves abortionists and wants them to know Him. LGBTQR, whatever all the number of letters are, I don't know, are enemies of God. Mr. Potato Head is now an enemy of God because God made man and woman, two sexes, two genders. Everyone else is an enemy of God because they're speaking lies about God's truth. And yet God loves them. God loves His enemies, and God loved us when we were enemies as well. Listen to this. James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be friends of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But Romans 5:8 tells us, but God shows His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God loves sinners. God loves the lost. God loves the broken. God loves those who have been deceived by the world and the lies that have been told and taught and drummed into our heads over and over again. God still loves them. And guess what He makes us do? You have to love them too. We have to love them too, because that's what Jesus commands us. Jesus says in Luke 6:27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, give him also your tunic. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that? Even sinners love those who love them. If you lend to those from whom you expect something in return, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good. Lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. How do we love those who stand against us? How do we love those who in their heart of hearts, believe and act upon untruths and lies and stand against the Word of God and against the church? So here's our next step. Love your enemy. And how do we do that? We do that the same way God loves me. God loves His enemies. I was an enemy of God. God loved me. And so because God loved me that way, I can love others that way. So here's four things. First is see your enemy as God sees them. Actually, I want to make other people, even Nebuchadnezzar, even if you're a Republican, the Democrats. You got to love the Democrats. If you're a Democrat, guess what? You got to love the Republicans. We got to love those that don't think and act and do all the things we wish they would do. And the way to do that is to see them as God sees them. And how does God see people? He sees them as broken. He sees them as being lied to and deceived by the ultimate enemy of all enemies, by Satan, who's the god of this world, who controls, I think he controls the media. He controls, I'll probably get shunned now. But he can, you know, people are lied to and deceived and taught and hold on to these lies that they're being told. We need to see them as God sees them, as the broken. Those that are broken, those that sin has corrupted, those who need him the most. See them as God sees them. Then, just as Daniel did, live godly before them. Live a godly life before them. We got to walk the walk. We've got to be the people of God who do what God asks us to do, who love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, who love our neighbors as ourselves, who even love our enemies as ourselves. We have to walk godly before them. We have to do good to them. We got to be nice. We got to be kind. We got to be merciful. We got to be good. That's if you look through this passage again in Luke, what does Jesus say? Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who abuse you. Do good. Be kind. Just as God has done all of those things for you, every single one of them, God has been good, kind, merciful, loving to us. So do good, and then finally speak the truth. And we got to remember the two words that come after that in the Bible are what? Speak the truth in love. In love. Our purpose is not to beat them over the head. Our purpose is not to win an argument. Our purpose is not to bring fire down upon their heads. Our purpose is to speak God's truth into their life. Why? Because all they know is the lies. All they know is the deceits. We need to continue to speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. And what happens when that happens? Let's go back to Daniel. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Now we get verses 1, 2, and 3. Because that's where Nebuchadnezzar starts. When he tells the story of how God entered his life, of how God brought him to his knees and humbled him, and brought him to the point where he knows that the Most High rules in the kingdom of God. And so verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Here's the warrior king who's gone out and conquered the world and probably killed half of it in doing so. And what does he say? Peace. Peace to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. I love when Steve said, signs and wonders are out there. God is working in people's lives, doing those things that will bring them to himself. The signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. And then verse 3, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. And I love that the book ends on the other end of this chapter, Daniel 4, 1 through 3, starting out, and then ending in verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Take Nebuchadnezzar's name out of there and put yours in. I, Gary, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. God loves his enemies and wants the ultimate good for them, that they might know Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes with belief in his name. I don't know who your enemies are. Maybe it's someone at work, that boisterous, overbearing, proud person who gets in your face. Maybe there's enemies in your own family. I know for me, one of my biggest enemies was my dad. From the outside, people thought, wow, he's a great guy. Look, he's so successful. He's got everything he wants. But there was such a headbutting between us as father and son. And while I didn't want to think of him as an enemy, all of those things that happen between enemies happened between us. Until one day, as a Christian, for quite some time, I might add, God helped me to see my dad the way he sees him. And I saw him as a person. Not as this authoritative figure, not as this self-made man, not as this powerful person, but I saw him as a man, just like me, who needed Jesus, who was broken inside, grew up during the Depression, made his millions on his own, and so it was always, you got to do your own, you got to make your money. But that Father's Day, I wrote him a letter. First, I apologized for all those times that we had butted heads, all those times that I had been just probably as obnoxious to him as he was to me. So I asked his forgiveness, and I told him I loved him. And that broke down all those walls. All those walls that divided us just crumbled right there. And the last 10 years of my dad's life, some of the greatest times that I've ever had with him. Just the joy of being with him and talking and going places and doing things. We can love our enemies. It's on us. It's not on our enemies. God doesn't tell our enemies to change. He tells us. You go and love your enemies. And you'll be no closer to the heart of God and Christ than when you do that. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. There was nothing within us that deserved your grace or your mercy or your kindness, your forgiveness. And yet you freely, freely give that to any and all who will humble themselves and repent and call upon your name and come with those broken hearts and bring them to you You love your enemies. You call us to love your enemies as well. And we can only do that. No way in our flesh can we do that. Only through the power of the cross and the indwelling of your Holy Spirit can we even begin to love those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.